problem, and let's see if you can spot my problem. This is not it. All right, this is my actual driver's license. Can anyone spot a problem? The face is definitely a problem. For some reason, it looks like somebody dislocated my jaw that day. That's a problem. What else? The address is wrong. That's a problem. Anyone spot a more bigger problem? It's almost expired. 11/28/2022. Oh no. I have a couple of weeks. Now, this is going to be a problem because once this expires, they won't let me on the airplane. In fact, I'm past that deadline now because it's the last month. They won't let me on the airplane. If I get pulled over, the cops are going to be like, no, this isn't you, right? This is not valid identification. This is expired, so we don't know who you are now. The problems are about to roll in once this date arrives in just over 2 weeks. So I have to go to the appropriate location, right, the DMV license thing over here across the street, and get appropriately registered. Otherwise, I'm going to be in trouble. So if anyone would like to sign up, there's a sign-up sheet out there to do this for me. Because obviously I have let it go way too long. Also, the weight might be not accurate anymore. There is another deadline coming up. A scarier deadline. Worse than having your driver's license expired. There is the deadline of the tribulation with a capital T. The apocalypse. The end of times and the end of all things. And oh my goodness. Today, we get to count the days and figure out with Bible math exactly when all of this is going to take place. Are you excited? Oh, man. Me too. All right. We're going to start in the part of Daniel 9 that we skipped. Daniel 9, chapter 24. Now, remember, Daniel 9, the beginning of it is this beautiful prayer that Daniel prays on behalf. It's almost a priestly prayer on behalf of the people of Israel. And even though God has promised he will deliver his people in 70 days, this is Daniel pleading before God, do it, Lord. Deliver us, right? Return us to our home country. Let us escape Babylon in exile. And God answers this prayer this very year. In that year, in that first year of Darius, or same as the first year of Cyrus, he delivers the people of Israel, the first people return to Jerusalem from Babylonian exile. But he also gives Daniel a vision of what's to come. And it's this famous vision of 70 weeks. Now, this is one of those passages in scriptures that fights for the claim of most debated, most creatively exegeted. And there is so many ideas out there. There are, plural, so many ideas out there about what exactly this means. Fortunately, I am going to tell you with 100% confidence. We're going to explore what this could mean because I have questions for this text. I want God to explain this text to me in a lot of ways, but we'll look at it. And it starts in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24. And this is Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, speaking to Daniel. And he says, he says 70 weeks, or ESV says 70 weeks. Literally, this is 70 sevens. And they've interpreted that as weeks, but literally it just says 70 sevens are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Well, first of all, remember, this is good stuff, good news. Finish the transgression, and the transgression he's been talking about was the transgression against God, for which they went into exile in Babylon. But also, he's going to make an end of sins, like maybe all sins, and to bring reconciliation for iniquity. Maybe that starts to think us in a certain direction. Know therefore and understand, verse 25, that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. All right. Anointed one is a familiar word in Scripture. Here it is transcribed into English, but if we read this in Hebrew, anyone know what that word would be? Messiah. Good. Or Christ in Greek. So we start to think, oh, this is a message about the coming of Christ, a message about the Messiah. All right, it continues. We'll go back and do some math in a minute, so don't think that I've forgotten the math. All right, 62 weeks or 62 sevens, and then after the 62 sevens, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. For he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, or half of a seven. And the wing of abomination shall come, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. What does the desolator sound like? Antichrist. All right, we talked about that guy. Now, some theories. Isn't this fun? Some folks have looked at this and said, okay, if we add up the weeks, we can kind of make this fit the Maccabean Revolution. But it's really, really awkward to make the math try and work, and they get very creative, and I, for one, do not buy it. Especially because there's nothing in the Maccabean Revolution that makes right all sin and iniquity and transgression, right? So, there are folks who then say, no, these are all symbolic periods of time, and seven is a number of completion, and so if you have 77s, that's like super-duper complete. And so what he is saying is that, you know, at the end of all things, when everything is made right, I like that very often these numbers in Scripture can be symbolic, and there definitely could be something there. It's weird that he does, like, sub-math with the symbolic math, right? Like, here's the first of the sevens, and here's the next 62 sevens, and that's all a little odd if he just means this is sort of a symbolic number. So, I'll tell you my best theory, and by my best theory, I mean other scholars' theory that I read it, and we're like, oh, that kind of makes sense, right? But it's still weird, all right? It still leaves a lot of questions. 1 week one seven, the first of the sevens, which could be the first seven sevens. There we go. He breaks that out here, which would be about 49 years. Now he says, counting from the time that the decree first goes out to rebuild Jerusalem. And the best candidate for that is the decree to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the temple in the city. And if you count from that to the completion, if it's seven sevens, that would be 49 years, right? And it's about right. We don't have a really great solid date. We have a solid date for when the command was given. Not really a great solid date for when everything was officially completed and sacrifices resumed in the temple. But it's about the right framework, 49-ish years, for that to be the completion there, right? From that time, the completion and counting from the command to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city, he says there's these first 62 sevens. So if those are 7 years and it's 62 of them, that is, anyone doing the math? 434 years, which gets really close to the time of Jesus' baptism and him being declared as the Messiah. And that makes a lot of sense, right? You have the Messiah, the anointed one, and he shall be cut off, and he shall make right sin and iniquity, and this makes sense. I love it. Now, if you use a regular calendar year, 365 years, it ends up to be something like 45 AD, which is just a bit off. It's like 10 years plus off of when we expect calendar-wise. And so people have gone in and they're like, no, the Hebrew year, they counted it as 360 days. And they've done some very creative math to try to make everything work out perfectly. And this is one of my questions for God. Like, what did we miss, right? Is this like rough rounding kind of math that he's giving Daniel? And don't worry about it because this is the Messiah or something else is going on. The other challenge in this text is after those 62 weeks, right, there's another seven. And now this seven starts to sound like, well, there's going to be a seven, and it's going to be a time of the Antichrist, and then half of that seven, so maybe about 3.5 years of that time will be a great tribulation, and there'll be a time of great covenant, it says, like lots of people coming to faith in the Messiah, lots of people coming to the Anointed One. But that week, that seven, doesn't seem to follow straight on the other 62 sevens. So people have theorized, like, maybe there's a gap, a prophetic gap. Sometimes this happens in prophecy where they're like, they're looking forward and they see this hill and they see that mountain, but they don't necessarily see how far the space is between the two. And so where there's this time of the Israelites for about a couple thousand years, maybe there's a time of the Gentiles for maybe around a couple thousand years in between the 68th week or the 69th week and the last week, the last seven of Daniel. This is a great theory. It kind of works, but the gap thing is really weird. Anyone else think that's really kind of strange? So I have questions for God about this. But this is, people have pored over and over and over these numbers, trying to figure out, okay, how does all this work, and how do all the numbers match up? And fortunately, this is not the only place in Scripture where we get some expectations of the end times. And it's not the only place in Daniel. He's going to throw out some more numbers to Daniel. And last week we started the prayer, the second prayer of Daniel, where he's praying and Gabriel, we think, but he's wearing white linen, his face is made of lightning, his eyes are burning torches, and he's like, sorry, I'm late, man. She had to fight a dragon back there, right? He's like, he just fought powers and principalities in order to get to Daniel, and he was delayed 20-something days. And he gets there, and then he gives this vision of the future. And chapters 10, 11, and 12 are all this one big vision of what God is going to do. We talked about chapter 11, where chapter 11 reads like the history book of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, where it's like, he fought this guy to the north, and then he went to the south, and then Jessica made him a sandwich, and then, right? It's like detailed lining up. People have gone through note for note for note, lining it up with the history of Antiochus the Fourth, and that's the near fulfillment of this character of the Antichrist, and yet there is a ultimate end fulfillment of which Antiochus the Fourth is just a type. Y'all remembering all this? All right. So in Daniel chapter 12, he kind of goes and skips right to the end, to the final fulfillment and what it looks like. We're going to pick it up in Daniel 12, starting in verse 5. I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Good information, right? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I wish he was a little more helpful, right, with units of measurement. A time, a times, and half a time, maybe not all that helpful. Now, they look, and you remember when Nebuchadnezzar was cursed to be like a beast for seven times? And that worked out to 7 years. And so this could be a time, times, so two more, and half a time. So I can't do half a time with that finger. All right. 3.5 years. This could be. And in fact, John, when he picks up some of this apocalyptic language and he's using a lot of, he's constantly referring back to these visions of Daniel, he uses this phrase, time, times, and half a time. in coordination with the 3.5 years of tribulation at the end of all things. So maybe this time, times and half a time is referring to that. And he doesn't say this is how long until it's going to happen. This is how long these things are going to take place over. So he's giving a duration, not a start date. Does that make sense? Time, times, and half a time. And more math coming. Don't be afraid. I heard, Daniel. I did not understand. Oh, I love it when Daniel says that because same. And then I said, Daniel, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end. So remember that. The words are sealed in some way until the end. The words that he's speaking, the words of the prophecy, maybe some other things that are going on in the text. These words are sealed, and it almost has that sense of don't worry about it, right? Like, don't worry about it. Just write it down, seal it up, don't worry about it. It goes on. He said, many shall purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of these wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. So this has been mentioned three times now, the abomination that brings desolation. And we saw a fulfillment of it when Antiochus, right, killed the pig on an altar built to Zeus in the temple, and that kind of ruined the temple. But Jesus himself said, there is coming another abomination that causes desolation in these end times. From the time when that happens, there shall be 1,290 days. That's specific, and there's a unit of measurement. I love it. Anyone doing the math there? How long is 3.5 years in days? It's 1,273.5, I think. So this is like the 3.5 years and then like an extra 10 to 13 days, depending on how you do the calendar math. So this is maybe the 3.5 years plus a little extra, or it's a more precise, like we were rounding to the nearest half month, but now we're going to give you the full bit. This is the number of days that this time of tribulation is going to take. And then blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. So we've added 45 more days for some reason. I don't know why. It doesn't say. There's like extra blessed. Now, some people have thought, well, you know, after this time of tribulation, Jesus is going to set up this millennial reign. And so he needs about 45 days to get the government sort of sorted. That is like the most fun speculation. Like, why 45 days? I don't know. But if we are going through the tribulation and we last for 3.5 years, aren't you going to be so excited in those last 45 days? If the tribulation is over, you're like, oh man, something really good must be coming. We don't know what it is. And what does the angel say? Remember what he said to Daniel? He said kind of like shut up and don't worry about it. Like seal the words. These are for the end of things. These are for the end of times. In fact, he's going to say it again. Verse 13. Go your way till the end. We'll get there later. I'm not going to make you jump around, AJ. But again, he says, don't worry about this. These words are for the end of things. So what he says to Daniel again and again, in fact, he said it 5 or 6 times through the book of Daniel. Some of the things I am telling you are not really for you. Some of the things I'm telling you are for the people who are going to be in the midst of this tribulation. And it describes this tribulation as worse than anything that has gone before. In fact, we'll get there in a second, Daniel 12:1. But worse than any tribulation that has happened. And he's talking to the Israelite people. He's talking to the Jewish people. So we think of, man, there's been some really ugly tribulation against Christians, yes, some really ugly tribulation and persecution against the Jewish people, and somehow this time of tribulation is going to be worse than anything. That I have no imagination for that, right? Worse than the Holocaust? Worse than anything that has gone before, really? That's what it says. Worse. So what is going to be the burning question on the people's mind who are in the midst of this tribulation? How long, O Lord, is this going to last? And that by the grace of God, by the gift of God, he says, well, you got to hold out for 1,290 days. That's an Advent calendar. Oh, come, Lord, quickly. Maranatha, in desperation, holding on to the hope that this too shall pass and all things shall be made new. Now, we have the question, right? We want to know, but when is all of this going to start? It's not we celebrated the anniversary of October 22nd, right? 18, now I forget the year, of the Great Disciple, where they counted out, you know, will these days mean years for the 2300 out of Daniel chapter 7? And no, it's not that. In fact, really, really helpful. Do you know who the smartest man who ever lived is? At least who I think the smartest man who ever lived is? It's church, so you can answer Jesus. I go with the theory that fully God, fully human, he's probably the smartest man who ever lived. And fortunately, he did the math for us. So he knew the book of Daniel. They had the scroll of Daniel. He quotes from Daniel. He references Daniel. He says, I am the Son of Man who comes on the heavens with glory. Right? That guy, that's me. He knows all of this stuff. He added all of the things up and he did all of the math. And he answers this for us in Matthew chapter 24. He's talking about the end of all things and the coming of the Son of Man. And then in verse 36, he says, here's what it looks like concerning that day and the hour. What day is it? Is he going to come? No one knows. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, nor the Father only. So, is it fruitful for us to add up all of these numbers and come out of Daniel and come up with some date? No. Because if Jesus had all these numbers, and no amount of massaging and moving the numbers around would tell him what day he was returning, I don't think we're going to be able to figure it out. In fact, I think God has intentionally not told us so that we could be obedient to what Christ actually said, be ready. Be ready. No one knows the day or the hour. The Son of Man is going to come like, be ready. You got to be ready. How do we be ready? And this is the best part of Daniel's vision. The best part of the whole thing is the part we skipped over. I bet you probably expected that. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. So he's gone through all this stuff about this Antichrist figure and all the war and everything that's going on. And he picks up in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, so it's in the midst of all of this rise of the Antichrist. And at that time shall arise Michael, that's Archangel Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Again, remember, this is one of those hints of geography and the spiritual realms, and like Michael's in charge of Israel, and this great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. That's where we get that. This is going to be worse than everything that went before. And John, the imagery he uses in Revelation for this is Michael and the angels fighting a dragon, which is Satan. And this, the war and the destruction and the outflow of trouble is going to be awful. So we pray that that's not us. That God hold off on that for a bit. So this time of tribulation, there shall never be a time of trouble such as never been since the nation till that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered. and everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. What's the book? Pretty important, right? In fact, it's been mentioned a couple of times in Daniel. This book, what is this book? Well, there was this tradition in cities in the area, and they would have basically kind of like a census, but here's all the people who are citizens of our town, citizens of our village, and citizens maybe even of our nation on a larger scale. And so people who are citizens, they have special privileges. They have responsibilities. They can have influence on things. And if they're not in the book, well, they're a stranger. They don't belong here. And so this book picks up this metaphor that says, these are the books of the citizens of the kingdom. Revelation calls it this. This is the book of life. And those who are written in the book of life get to live. He goes on, verse 6, he says, not verse 6, verse 2, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Not a reference to soul sleep, a euphemism for death, okay? Commonly used throughout the Old Testament and ancient literature. Those who sleep in the dust, they shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there are hints throughout the Old Testament. But of all verses in the Old Testament, this is the clearest reference to bodily resurrection. So this was always God's plan. It's not like Jesus made this all up when he showed up on the scene. He reveals it further, he reveals it more concretely, and he blazes the trail, right? He shows us bodily resurrection. He shows us what it looks like to be raised from the tomb to everlasting life. But this has always been God's plan. And here, God pulls back the veil a little bit and goes like, Daniel, this is going to be cool. Right? In that time, I'm going to open the book of life. And those who are in it will be raised to everlasting life, as in bodily resurrection and eternal life. And some to everlasting shame and contempt. I don't like that part. It doesn't explicitly call out the everlasting, the judgment, right? But we see that more and more color kind of filled in there that says, Wayne read that this morning. God, Jesus is going to sort it into the goats and the sheep. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And for those raised to everlasting life, it gets better. It says, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That sounds good. Gonna be shiny. All right. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Another of these words aren't necessarily for you. They're for those going through the midst of struggle at the end. So, oh man, so many things. We are curious. We are interested. We want to know how all the dates and how all the pieces all fit together. And again, God says to Daniel, right, just write this part down, seal it up, don't worry about it. That is for those who are in the midst of the struggle at the time. The primary purpose of all of the visions, the larger context to Daniel, again, for every vision that he has, the purpose is, you guys remember? The Ancient of Days is still on the throne, and Jesus wins. And he adds this part, for chapter 12. You do too! The Ancient of Days, no matter how bad the tribulation gets, no matter how much you struggle, no matter how worried you are about the future or this king and then that king and this empire and then that empire, no matter how afraid and terrifying it is, you can raise your eyes and know the Ancient of Days, he's still on the throne. This is not a surprise to him. This is not outside of his plan. This did not take him by surprise and ruin everything. The Ancient of Days is still on the throne, and the Son of Man still wins. And you, if your name is written in the book of life, you win too. It says the saints will rule in his kingdom forever. It says here, 12, the saints will be raised into everlasting life. Oh, man, that's good news. Many, many writers in the Old Testament, they sort of had this idea. This was this debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were like, no, it's not like life. Like, I don't get to live again. I sort of live through my descendants. And if my descendants are raised up, then there's a sense in which I sort of live on in their memories and in my legacy. And the Pharisees had this part right. They're like, nah, dude, it's pretty clear. We get resurrected in the flesh. And Jesus shows up and he's like, yeah, they're right. Watch. We get resurrected, new bodies with Christ forever. Good news. If your name is in the book of life, that's pretty important. How can we know? How do we get our name in the book of life? Jesus said this, John chapter 3, verse 16. Anyone know that one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So they're not going to be the ones everlasting shame and contempt. They're not going to be lake of fire, as John says. They're not going to be goats, because goats are weird. They're going to be those who have eternal life if they believe in him. And we can unpack that word, right? It is putting their faith in him. It is trusting him as Lord and as Savior. It is leaving all to follow him. It is not just an intellectual assent, but it is a whole self yes to Jesus. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He even uses the language of the book of life with his disciples. In Luke chapter 10, he says, don't be excited, don't be thrilled, don't be that you have power over demons. That's like small stuff. Rejoice about this, that your names are written in heaven. Your names are in the book. Hey, Peter, your name's in the book. Yeah, I wrote it down as Peter. Huh. Awesome. Because his name wasn't Peter. It's a good one. All right. Your name is John. You're written in the book. James, you're written in the book. All of the Jameses and all of the Marys. Your names are written in the book of life because I know you. Because I chose you. You are forever saved. Good news? Good news. This is the most important question of your life. Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? We prayed today for our friend Gene. And Gene, for those, if you didn't get the emails, we've been praying for him. He missed church a couple weeks ago. And you know, he didn't think much of that because life happens, right? Sometimes stuff comes up and you miss church. And then Brandon was scheduled to have lunch with him on Monday, and he missed lunch. And Brandon reached out because, wow, he might miss church, but he wouldn't miss lunch, you know. I had lunch with Brandon, yeah. And so he reached out, and Karen was passing by in the area, and so she said, "Well, I'll go stop and check on him." And he had fallen on Friday. His body had grown weak. He had fallen and was not able to get up, not able to get to the phone, and he laid there until Monday. He's alive. That's a miracle. Clearly, God still has a purpose and plan for Gene. So we can all wait with eager expectation. You're like, what's God going to do to Gene? Because he saved his life. That was a miracle. But Gene shared as he lay there. There were many, many times laying there. He was conscious. There are a few things that went through his mind. One is, I can never listen to Channel 4 again. Because the TV was on, all those election ads, and he couldn't change it. And yeah, it was torture. But again and again and again, it came to, God, is this my time? The stark reality that at any moment, He could die. And if God had not orchestrated everything so perfectly, he would have. But again and again, he has said this: I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And he is not afraid to die. In fact, at times, especially with the election ads, at times he was looking forward to it. I'm ready, Lord. Anything to start, I'm ready to go and see my Lord. I'm ready to greet my Savior. I'm ready to be raised to eternal life. Confidence that my name is in the book of life because Jesus knows my name. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that confidence that your name is in the book? We sing this song, this metaphor that John writes, and there's the scroll, and then there's the scroll, and it's all sealed up, and they say, is anyone worthy to open the scroll? Because none of us are deserving of eternal life. None of us are worthy of being in the scroll or the book of life, much less to touch it and open it and read it. But Jesus came and lived a perfect life, such that he alone is worthy. And Jesus died for your sins and for mine, so that we could be declared worthy because he is worthy. And Jesus rose from the dead, the first fruits of resurrection, so that you and I could be raised from the dead to eternal life with him. So if you have any question, if your name is in the book of life, here's what it looks like. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me and my sin. Jesus, I believe that you resurrected from the dead, that I could have life in you and life with you for eternity. Jesus, I believe. If your heart responds to that, we're going to sing. I'll have the worship team come forward. We're going to sing that Jesus is worthy. We're going to sing that Jesus has saved us. We're going to sing in celebration of the day in which we get to dance forever in heaven. If your heart has responded to the Holy Spirit moving in you, if this is maybe the first time or the first time in a long while, would you let us know? Let someone know. Let me know. Let the person next to you know that we could join you in celebration that your name is written in the book of life. Let's worship together. Amen.